Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for our reflection from Matthew chapter 10. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and servant like his master. And not two sparrows are sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Here ends our text. It's easily documented, and I'm sure you're well aware that these are not easy times, difficult times, if you will. Times where we're talking about poverty and distress and tension and anxiety and nuclear weapons and war and destruction. Difficult times in small towns, difficult times in large cities, wherever you go. How do we make it through? Why are we even trying anymore when there's so much pain and suffering, so much evident sin in the world around us, and even as we look in the mirror, how much evident sin there is in our own lives? Why and how do we keep going? I believe we keep going because we have, by God's grace in our life, been guided and instructed, and especially have been loved. I think that's part of the reason why we celebrate Father's Day. Because we have been loved somewhere along the line by a father who has seen fit to guide and to direct, to be a leader, to blaze a path, to show us the way. Perhaps this is where God has brought you. Perhaps it's not. But all of us, somewhere along the line, have had fathers who have guided and directed and have loved us, who have tried in their own human way, by the grace of God, to impart to us the necessary tools that it took to deal with the challenges and difficulties of life. They weren't perfect. We know that. But they were our fathers. And they gave us love and wisdom and guidance in the face of challenge. So that we might have an opportunity to use what they gave us to be able to make it through today. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's also that we have been loved and cared for by our Heavenly Father. That He is the one who has perfectly imparted His will to us, who has perfectly given to us His grace, who has loved us to the point of giving His only Son to die for us. Imagine that, dads. Giving your son so that others could live. Sons, maybe you love dearly, and people for whom they died that you've never met or seen, and yet you love them enough to give your son for them. It's that kind of love and guidance that God gives to us in Jesus our Lord and Savior. It's that kind of love and guidance that God gives to us in His Word this day. Because as we read our gospel lesson, what could be more distressing than some of the words that Jesus gives His disciples as He instructs them before He sends them out? Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. What could be more distressing than that? And why should we even care? Shouldn't we just throw up our hands and say, what's the use? It's all proverbially going to hell in a handbasket anyways, right? But in the midst of such distressing and difficult times, we also see perhaps some of the most powerful words of care and comfort and love of our Heavenly Father for His children. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. What Father here has taken the time to count the hairs on the head of their children. Doesn't happen. We don't care that much. That would take too much time. That would be too difficult. But our Heavenly Father has done that for each and every one of us. He cares that much for us that in the midst of the trial and tribulations and the difficulties of this world, He loves you. He loves me. Enough to care about the number of hairs on my head. And it's that gospel good news of Jesus' care in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, for our eternal hope. And also God's grace and care for His love in our life right now. That we cling to with faith and know that that is what compels us forward. To be people of hope and love in such desperate times as these. Food for the poor faces these very issues each and every day, each and every hour, each and every minute of its existence. It's been in existence for over 40 years now, serving the poorest of the poor in 17 Caribbean countries and in Latin America. I've had the privilege and the eye-opening privilege of not only seeing how they care, but also seeing the poverty and the struggle of these people's lives. My first experience came through another organization that called me one morning on Wednesday when I was 50 years old. I had felt at that point I'd been in ministry for 23 years. Things were moving along. Retirement wasn't that far away, but yet the phone rang anyways. I thought maybe I ignored it because my secretary wasn't able to pick it up, but I picked it up anyway and I said, St. John Lutheran Church, Sycamore, how can I help you? And the person on the other side didn't say, hi, Pastor, how you doing? Didn't introduce himself. All he said was, would you like a free trip to India? That happens all the time, right, Pastor? There was an organization in Michigan who was putting together trips for Missouri Synod pastors and church leaders to go to India to see what God was doing through the Lutheran Church. Boy, did I see things I'd never seen before. And while I was there, I had a Food for the Poor guest preacher preaching in our pulpit at St. John Lutheran Church, Sycamore, just south of Rockford and west of Chicago. He nominated me to go on mission trips for Food for the Poor, and it wasn't long that I got a phone call and went to Guatemala. One of the first things we did, the second day we were there, we got up, there was about 20 of us church leaders, once again, all Missouri Synod congregations. Food for the Poor was paying for our expenses to go see what they were doing in Guatemala. I had no idea what to expect. We got in two relatively nice vans. It was a somewhat difficult situation. Each van had an armed guard with an automatic weapon stuck in the back of his pocket. We'd get pulled over by the police before the day was over, warning us about trouble in the area. But our first stop was the city dump, and this was a large city. And this was a large city dump. Now, mind you, I don't usually hang out in city dumps very much, but I perceive this as being rather large. As far as you could see, junk, trash, refuge, and you can imagine the sights and the sounds and the smells. Off in the distance was a group of people. I assumed it was workers. As we walked closer, it turns out to be a group of mothers with babies in their arms and children at their feet without shoes on, looking for stuff in the trash. Stuff that they could perhaps salvage and sell at market and get a nickel or a penny or a dime for in order to buy some food. That would, I believe, not happen in the United States. There would be some kind of program. There would be food stamps. There would be a place for them to stay. There would be Section 8 housing. There would be Medicare, Medicaid. Something would be happening to where these women would not have to be searching around in the city dump. At that point, I kind of began to have the realization that life was different there, even for the poor, than for the poor that we have in the United States. My second trip was to Haiti. Food for the Poor distributes about half of its aid to Haiti. And mind you, this is a 40-year organization that now distributes about $800 million to $1 billion worth of aid every year. Every year. In 2024, Food for the Poor distributed 224 million meals. And these aren't meals to people who could take it or leave it. These are meals to each and every one who are desperate to have it. If you come to Bible study this morning, maybe I'll have opportunity to show a video of a trip to India and the food lines and the parade that was put on when we went there to dedicate 12 new houses in a small community. You go to Haiti and it's different. And it's even worse than it was in 2016 and 2018 when I was there. Since then, you can't even go to Haiti now. It's too dangerous. The gangs are in charge of over 80% of the capital city of Port-au-Prince. Gangs running around with automatic weapons, threatening people if they don't do what they say. That's part of the regular way that they live. But in 2016, when I was there, we went to a small community, dedicated 12 houses, and that afternoon we went to see a mother with five small children, single mother, who lived in a canvas hut, held up by tree limbs stuck in the ground, not by 2x4s that they stretched together, tree limbs in the ground, canvas strung around, held together with duct tape, on a dirt floor, a mud floor. It's so humid there, the dirt floor soon turned to mud. The new homes included a bathroom that had a toilet with a tank, a shiny chrome handle, to keep them from going out in the woods because they had been polluting the groundwater for way too long by going out into the woods. I thought, okay, we're making progress. This is a home that they can live in and that can survive the next hurricane that comes through it. Concrete block, concrete floor, tin roof. Until I met with and talked with the Food for the Poor staff worker that was going to work with that community that had been and was going to. And what it have to go back to that home 3 to 4 more times to explain to that family how to use and why they should use their bathroom. I don't know too many communities, too many people in the United States that need that kind of knowledge. But that's indicative, both the city dump in Guatemala and the homes in Haiti, that's indicative of the different kind of poverty that Food for the Poor deals with and struggles with every day. It's easy to give up. It's daunting. Even with that kind of budget, with those kinds of people and the amount of staff people that they have, they are constantly struggling to keep up. And last fall was another devastating blow. Huge hurricanes went through. Perhaps you heard them. Jamaica and Haiti was devastated. Jamaica itself lost 11,000 homes. For people who barely have homes, that's a tremendous amount to catch up with. Food for the Poor is the officially designated organization in Jamaica for the distribution of help to the needy in Jamaica. It's where we started our ministry and where God is blessing our work there. Can talk for on and on and on, and I'll talk more in Bible study this morning. Perhaps if you can, with me, just for a moment, pull out the insert that you have, that you received as you came in this morning. There's information here. It tells you a little bit about what Food for the Poor is doing and how they're doing it. Food for the Poor has gotten to the point where not only do they distribute hand-to-mouth 224 million meals in a year, they're also about changing communities, transforming how the community is able to provide for itself. Had opportunity to see that firsthand in Honduras, starting a truck driving school for women and adult men to learn how to drive a truck so that they can provide for themselves. This is the kind of thing that Food for the Poor is doing now. Three things, though, are the primary basis for the work of Food for the Poor: food, water, and housing. If you open up the insert, you see in the middle of it some dollar amounts for what it takes to really make an impact in the lives of people in these 17 countries we serve. $12,300 now builds a home for a family in need. Inflation affects them just like it does us. When I began doing this 7 years ago, it was $7,000 for a home. It has to be $12,000 now. But I still present before you, $12,000 goes a lot farther to a new home in Haiti or Guatemala than it does in Cleveland, in Dubuque where I live, or in the United States. $12,000 doesn't go very far. Maybe some carpeting, maybe some new paint or wallpaper, some new furniture. But $12,000 takes a family out of a dirt floor, puts them in a concrete block home where they can have the safety and security of raising their family. That kind of mindset changes. And while we're doing that, we're sharing with them also God's love. They are seeing it. They are seeing it firsthand. They are seeing this care that God is providing for His people that is spoken about in our gospel lesson. They are seeing Jesus alive and well, who has suffered and died for them. They are seeing that we care and give them an opportunity for a life that is different. $131 helped provide a goat. You say, well, what's the big deal? A goat is a goat. No, a goat provides an opportunity for them to take care of themselves, to sell goat milk, to raise more goats, to be able to make a life for themselves. $131 gives a goat to a family in order for them to provide. It's a tough world. It's a tough world. And it's an even tougher one in places like Haiti and Guatemala. I hope you have the opportunity to take a look at this. If you choose to, you can tear off the envelope in the back, fill it out, put it in the basket. You can take it home, read it, pray for it, send a check. Please use that envelope because that envelope is designated specifically for St. Mark. And in the midst of a difficult world, we thank God for fathers. We thank God for fathers who have cared for us, who have guided us, who have given us the tools to be able to use to survive in a world that throws a lot at us, throws even more than we can imagine. In a difficult world, we especially are humbled by the grace of God who loves us in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who has died on a cross for us, who now counts the hairs on our head and cares for us in the face of every challenge, that we may confess Him before all people. Thank you for the opportunity for being here. May God bless your work. May God bless His kingdom, that it may grow and that He may receive the glory for all that we do and say in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, live in your hearts and in your minds, in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In His blessed name, amen.